What a way to end the year, to finish up in our Book of Acts study and to look forward to what the Lord has in store for us in 2026. Today we're going to look at some really interesting events. You might call them epic, an epic voyage. Destination, Rome. And for us, we're also on an epic voyage. Destination, home, heaven, to be with our Savior, the one we've been singing about. More adventures for Paul are shared by Dr. Luke as we sum up here in the last two chapters of the book of Acts. The trip to Rome is an amazing journey, a huge storm, shipwreck, and more. We're going to continue to explore the last journey that's recorded for us of the Apostle Paul. And when you think about a shipwreck and snake bites, you think, this isn't going to end well. And it looks that way from the onset, but it does end well. And who could survive these things? Well, only the God that preserves is the one that can make it possible. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The apostles testified in Jerusalem that Jesus was the true Messiah. And that was the message, that he was the Savior of sinners, that he rose from the dead, and he lives by the power of an endless life. There were many blessings and miracles among the challenges. There was opposition, there was persecution, there was even bad weather, as we're going to see today. The Holy Spirit worked with the apostles, these disciples of the Lord Jesus, to give testimony about the love of Jesus Christ. And you know those words ring out, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, including the weather. So Jesus was with them wherever they went. By way of outline, we have in Acts 27, Paul sailing for Rome, the huge storm at sea, and then the shipwreck. And then in Acts 28, Paul is on the island of Malta, and then he eventually does get to Rome, and then he lives in Rome for about 2 years. Our last song, It Is Well With My Soul, was written because of a ship that went down in the Atlantic back in 1873. It was written by the father of four girls that died in that tragic shipwreck, Horatio Spafford. His wife Anna wrote him this message, saved alone, what shall I do? His response was this song, It Is Well With My Soul. He wrote the words to it as he crossed the ocean to meet his grieving wife. The song is full of faith and peace and hope. The song has produced an amazing result. It has encouraged Christians over the last 100-plus years of how we have a God that meets us where we are in the challenges that we face, even in the greatest challenges of death and the loss of loved ones. Horatio Spafford realized he would see his family again, and so he could write those words, It is well with my soul. The Spaffords then moved from Chicago 8 years later to Jerusalem. And they established a Christian community, and their focus was to wait for the Lord there until he came or until they went to meet him. And you can sense that in the song. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. And yet what they did there was to not just sit and wait, they worked and waited. They served the Lord, and they established a Christian community established on kindness and giving. And their legacy continues today through the Spafford Children's Center in Jerusalem, providing health care and educational support to Palestinian children. So the message continues, the message of hope, the message of it is well with my soul. And so sometimes we face hard times, sickness, sadness, and more. The Lord helps us in ways we never could have imagined. That's what happened to Paul in this amazing conclusion in the book of Acts. He wanted to go to Rome, but it wasn't the itinerary that he had planned. I don't think sometimes we know what our itinerary is going to be in life, do we? What's next? What tomorrow will bring? He went not as a passenger, but as a prisoner in chains to stand before Caesar. And Jesus told him that would happen. He told him what great things he would suffer for his name's sake. When Paul asked the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? He didn't know that this travel was part of that itinerary that God had planned for him. Paul wanted to go to Rome back in Acts 19. He said, I must also see Rome. Well, as he wrote later to the Romans themselves, He said, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And the key is to all those who believe. God gives the gift of eternal life. He was arrested, and we learned about that in the previous studies here in Acts. And we see that he was defending himself, facing trials, even before King Agrippa, and persuading the king to believe the gospel. And as the king said, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian too? And Paul's response was, yes, not just you, but everyone who hears me, that they would be just like me, converted by the grace of God, from a murderer to a messenger. And Paul used every opportunity to share the love of God. So as we continue our study, we're going to look at this event. Now, two whole chapters, just to tell you how to go from Caesarea to Rome. Why? Well, Dr. Luke was into details, and there's a reason, because what we'll see as we unpack this is the tremendous power of God working through the most difficult circumstances, and the result is that lives were saved, and the gospel was able to go forward, not just on that ship where many would have heard the gospel and seen the result of a man who believed in God, the true God, not the false gods that they were taught, and then to go to an island in Malta and share the gospel with them and miraculous events, and then also to go to Rome and establish, again, a beachhead for the gospel in the city of Rome. Like Paul, we're waiting to see what's next in our faith journey, so let's continue our studies here as Paul sails for Rome. And it is an account like no other in the Bible. You know, you have to look at maybe a story like Jonah and going into the submarine to get to Nineveh and preaching the message of God. And here we see Paul getting on a ship. And this began the journey that would take them to Italy. And Paul and some other prisoners were being guarded by a centurion, and his name was Julius. And he was a soldier and a commander of at least 100 as a centurion. And he needed to be brave and loyal. And he was now in charge of Paul and many others for many months while they were traveling to Rome. One of the disadvantages of being a centurion in charge of prisoners is that if they escaped, you would forfeit your life in not keeping your charge. So he had to be careful watching them all. Remember that in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was the first Gentile, and he was a centurion who became a believer. With Paul were Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Aristarchus was with him. Now, when you think of them going on a ship, you may be thinking of a ship like this, okay? Be very comfortable, three nice meals a day and all the snacks you could want. I've never been on one of those, but I'm told they're quite lovely. And you get fed up for sure when you're on them. And but no, their ship was different. It possibly looked like one of these. The first century Mediterranean ships were really, in many cases, for military uses. But in this case, it was a grain ship, I believe, that came from Egypt. And the Romans needed to feed the empire. They needed to feed the people. You know, they were famous for giving the people bread, and that's what the grain was going to produce, and give them entertainment. And by doing that, you can subdue the population. So be careful when our government feeds you bread and gives you entertainment, because you're being lulled to sleep. And that's what was happening in Rome. And this ship could have held hundreds of people. Passengers, soldiers, prisoners like Paul. Now, the size of the ship, I can't remember the length of Bethel Bible Chapel, but this ship could have been about 180 feet long, and it could have been about how many feet was it? About 45 feet wide. So almost, you know, two rows here, two sections, and going back the full length of Bethel. And we all could fit in that ship that are here today. I believe we could. Not that we'd want to, but it had a capacity for about 1,000 tons of grain. And they continued to sail ships into the 1800s about this size. So it carried on for a number of years. So they entered the ship, and they sailed along the coast of Asia. And I'm going to give you some of the commentary directly from the scripture. Some I'm going to add in. I'm going to miss a lot of verses, but give you the theme of what happened. And Macedonian, by the name of Aristarchus from Thessalonica, was with him. Now Julius, the centurion, treated Paul kindly and let him go to his friends and receive care. I think that's amazing that a man that'd be a hardened soldier, God used him to be kind to Paul on his journey. And we read that he went out to sea from there and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were against us. This is a big, big deal. You know, if you're sailing, you want to make sure that the wind is at your back and taking you in your direction. Well, sailing at this time of year, in the fall, was not a good plan leading into the winter months, because you're sailing into the wind, and it's pushing you back. And they, it says that the winds were against us, but God was for them. God was with them. God was working through the storm. And we read that they sailed across the open sea along the coast. The centurion found a ship from Alexandria, which is in Egypt, and it was sailing for Italy, and they put us on board. We sailed slowly. The wind didn't allow us to go further, but sheltered by Crete and passing with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens. So these are all different names that Luke specifically mentions for us. He wants to give us a detailed account of where they went and what they faced. Now, this is the map of Caesarea to Rome. Caesarea on the bottom right. And I like the red line there, because it shows you that that wind was blowing them all over the place. And finally, that there's a little yellow explosion up there somewhere. And it was where Malta's shipwreck occurred, near the island, and then on to Italy from there. And so it was quite a journey. The distance was probably 2,500 kilometers. And that's a long drive. Just to, you get in your, you know, your Chesterfield automobile and go somewhere, it's quite different, facing the wind and having every turn possible with a lot of challenges. Paul stood up and said to them, "You know what, men? You're setting sail, but you know what? We really need to be careful here," is what he was really saying. There's going to be some loss and troubles. And as Luke gives us the details, the purpose is to show how God protected Paul. And I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves of. No matter what we face, God's presence with us is his protection for us. His love is being manifested. And it was God's will for Paul to get there. And he said that, "I want you to take heart, men, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." How did Paul know that? Well, somebody took a picture of an angel on a ship, and it might have looked something like that, but I don't think it did. But this is an artist's rendering. He said, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." And the angel said, "What words? Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has granted safety to all who sail with you." The angel of God came to Paul. Now, in the book of Acts, this is not a unique occurrence. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, do you remember that there was angels that came? Two men appeared to the disciples as they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and they said, "He's coming back just the same way." Those were angels. The apostles were released from jail in Acts chapter 5. Philip was sent to a eunuch, and he was guided by the angel to get there. Cornelius had an angel appear to him and told him, "Go send for Peter." King Herod, unfortunately, faced an angel that pronounced a really bad punishment, and he died. And then finally here, we see another angel appearing to Paul. And to put it simply, Paul was being told, "It's okay, Paul. You're going to be okay." That's really what the angel was saying. "I'm going to have a trial in Rome, so we're all going to get there." Okay, that was the message. "I have faith in God that it will be exactly as the angel told me. I'm not afraid of the storm or going to Rome, but our ship is going to crash." Don't be afraid. Would you be afraid? I think I would be. Would you be afraid? I was in a boat once on Lake Superior. I'm happy to say I didn't do that too many times. During some very, very large waves. And they kept getting bigger. And you know what happens when you're on a small boat on the big lake? This is what happens. You know what happened to me? I was looking at the water most of the way there, doing things I didn't want to do. And I had a troubled heart that day, but I shouldn't have. But we did get to where I was going. We were going up to Michipicoten Island, actually, to see some very big trout. But he says, "Do you believe in God?" Jesus said to his disciples, "Believe also in me." Luke knew about a really big storm and what happened when Jesus and his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. You may remember that story in Luke chapter 8. Jesus said, "Let's cross the Sea of Galilee." It was calm, and Jesus fell asleep. Then the storm came, as it can so abruptly come up on the Sea of Galilee. It comes down from the higher elevations, and it's like a bowl, and it stirred up the waves, and the disciples said, "Master, we're perishing. Don't you care? Come on." And he woke up and he told the wind to stop. And it was calm. And they said nothing until Jesus said to them this, "Where is your faith?" You see, that's really the option we have. When we have faith, it means facing things that are absolutely out of our control, and it's only possible by the power of God. And that's what happened. And Jesus said, "Where's your faith?" They were afraid. They were amazed. And they said, "What manner of man is this? Who is this man? The winds and the waves obey him." The same God that was there with the disciples in the ship was present with Paul as he was going to Rome. Faith is trusting in God when things are scary. Anybody here ever get scared? Oh, only one person. There's two. Okay, two honest people. Oh, three? Okay, anybody else? Yes, indeed. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, "He will command his angels for you to guard you in all your ways." God has angels that serve us, that protect us, that are with us, that we can't see. 20 years ago, there was a bombing in Oklahoma City. It was the federal building. Across the street from that building was a YMCA. A local yokel by the name of Jonathan Stewart, whom you may know, some of you may know him, was staying in that YMCA the day that the bomb went off. And that morning, his mother told me the story. Jonathan got up and he was just clear in his mind, "I need to get out of here now." And he left before the bomb went off. And that was the verse Martha quoted to me, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And he does. The angel of the Lord. Daniel said, "My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions." Not amazing? Angels are real. And we don't need to be afraid, although we are afraid. "Fear not, I am with you always," says the Lord. Well, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were getting close to land. They would drop a rock on a rope, and they would measure the depth, and they did it repeatedly, and they could see it was getting shallower and shallower, because they couldn't see anything. Couldn't see stars, couldn't see anything. It was so stormy, but they kept, and they said, "You know what, we're getting closer to land." They figured it out, and fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors and prayed for day to come. I think it's interesting. I don't know who they prayed to. I'm assuming they're referring to Paul, but they prayed. It might have just been Paul and Aristarchus and Luke, but they prayed. You know, in a time of crisis, people want to talk to somebody that can help them. And they prayed. Possibly many of them were just praying to the false gods of the world that they lived in, which would give them no help at all. No help whatsoever. They gave up all hope. There was a shipwreck coming. The crew was ready to abandon ship. They lowered the ship's lifeboat. And Paul said to the centurion, he said, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Because Paul knew that all of them would be saved. And he said, "You can't get up, because if you get off the ship, you're probably going to die. And that's not the plan. You need to follow the rules here, okay?" And they believed Paul, and they cut the ship's ropes. So the anchors were left and not attached to the ship. And he said, "I want you to eat now." Can you imagine being on a boat for about 2 weeks and not eating because your stomach is up here somewhere and everything's out of sorts? He said, "I want you to eat." I think they were seasick. The next morning, he said, "Not a hair from your head is going to perish." What happens to you when the ship that you're on is sinking? What are you sailing on? Who's sailing with you in life? Is the Lord your constant companion? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you have a relationship with God that when the storm comes, you know that He's with you? "I have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to a rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." When the ship you're sinking is there in front of you, then what? What a wonderful thing to know that God wants to be with us in our storm. There were 276 people on that ship, including Paul. And when they ate enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out all that grain into the sea because they knew that they were going to be crashing very shortly.
The lesson we learn is trust God. Don't trust your eyesight. Not what you feel, but what you know. Don't forget what God has revealed to you in the light, because when the night comes, it'll be harder to do it. Remember, God is the same. Even as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God is in control. It was so stormy that they didn't recognize anything until they saw a beach. And they didn't know it was the island of Malta, and they planned to ram the ship into shore. They cast off these anchors, and off they went, ready to hit the rocks. And they let the ropes go, and they raised the sail, and they went into the wind. They hit a barrier reef. They ran aground. They were stuck, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. That's where we are, up to verse 42 of Acts 27. And the presence and promises of God, Jesus said, I'm with you always, trusting God in the storm. I think this is a theme that we have. Why did Luke present all of this information for us? To realize that sometimes you are in an absolute disaster, an absolute mess. You can't see any way out of it. You need to trust God in the storm. He does all things well. It's amazing how we see the evidence of faith in the heart of Paul as God is nurturing him along in doing this. Jesus is my anchor. Is he your anchor? Are there people that you know that don't have an anchor in Jesus? He's the only anchor that's going to hold. Standing on the solid rock, that's who Jesus is. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. And the wonderful truth of the matter is that in this story, the soldiers were going to kill the prisoners. They didn't want anyone to escape, but the centurion wanted to save Paul and stop them. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard, make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of ship. What a disastrous event. They were going to throw themselves into the waters and didn't know what would happen to them. But all were brought safely to land. All. Not one was lost. All those who trust in Christ, not one will be lost. If you're here today as a Christian, you can say, I'm never going to perish. That's what John 3:16 tells us. I have everlasting life. That's the big picture, isn't it? As we finish Acts 27, going into Acts 28, we find out there's more adventures to be had. Paul gets on Malta, and then eventually to Rome, and lives in Rome. An interesting thought is, I'm not sure what I would be thinking about the fact that I made it to shore, but I'd want to be thankful, and I think that's an important thing. Paul gave thanks. Paul gave thanks in the middle of that storm as he ate his meal. A good thing to testify to people that I'm thankful for what the Lord has given me, and how thankful we ought to be with what the Lord Jesus faced for us, that storm of judgment when he was on the cross. God saves through the storm, and God used that tremendous sacrifice of Christ to reconcile the world and give people that relationship that had been lost. Now, when they escaped, they found the island of Malta, and the natives, it says, showed us no little kindness. They kindled a fire. You can imagine how cold they were after jumping into the water, and they were made to feel welcome. And what a nice thing it is if you've ever sat beside a fire on a cold night or when you're wet, jumping out of the water. It feels good. Except when this happens. And this is, you think, what in the world is going on here? He goes from a shipwreck to a snake biting him. What would you do? Well, I guess there's not much else you could do to try to get rid of the snake. But this was a viper. And Paul had tried to put his hand into the fire, and this is what happened to him. So when they saw him, the Maltese saw him, they figured this must be a really bad guy because he survived the storm, but the viper got him, the snake got him. He might have been even a murderer. What happens if you get hit by a viper? Well, physically what's going to happen is it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful, and it could be life-threatening. Vipers are very poisonous. They look kind of like that, and I hope I never have to see one that size, and its venom can be so deadly. And Paul just ended up doing something amazing. He just shook off this snake, and however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him. Imagine being bitten by a poisonous snake and nothing happened to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. So instead of making him a criminal, now they made him a deity. And of course he wasn't, but they thought so because it was such an amazing thing that a man could be bitten by a snake. But there was more to come. That wasn't the only miracle. There was this miracle. Publius, who was the leading citizen of the island, received us, entertained us for 3 days, and he was sick. And he had dysentery. And Paul went in and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. Why does God allow a miracle like that? Wouldn't that be nice if that happened today? But this was a transition period in the book of Acts. And this was an event that God had allowed so that not only would people see Paul as an authentic messenger, but that the message itself of the gospel would become credible to people who had lived their lives in pagan idolatry. And so when this was done, the rest of those in the island who had diseases also came to him and were healed. You know, I love that passage in the scripture when the Lord Jesus healed the multitudes, and it says that he healed them all. He healed them all, proving who he was. And here Paul is being used by God to reveal the gospel in a way that would make people listen. Listen, I mean, if you were healed of a terrible disease, you would be listening to the person that brought you that cure, wouldn't you? And when we departed, they provided things as were necessary for us. We don't know whether there were any converts in Malta. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But there is, interestingly, I found a statue of Paul. This is what Paul looks like, okay? He's kind of white marbly, and I believe that there was an establishment of a Christian community in Malta. And church history tells us that it transformed the island. His presence led to conversion when Publius became a leader, and Malta's people had this foundation laid. But the scripture doesn't tell us everything about everything. And we know that when the gospel is preached, the results are there. There will be some who believe and some who do not believe. Paul continues his travels to Rome. When we finally get to chapter 28, in the few minutes we have left, we realize that Paul is now where he knew he was supposed to go. He was welcomed by the believers that were there. He was brought along by those that were faithful to him as his friends and companions and fellow laborers for the Lord. And when Paul got there, the brothers heard that he came, they saw him, they thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So you can call this a house arrest. And Paul was in Rome for about 2 years, we understand. And he was released. We don't ever know if Paul actually stood trial, because the scripture doesn't tell us that he stood trial before. He was going to, and I believe that he did, but there's no outcome, there's no result that says that Paul was exonerated, except for the fact that he was released, which would tell me that he was not found guilty of the crime that was given to him. And as the king said, if he hadn't used his citizenship as a key to get to Rome, he wouldn't have to go there. So I believe that Paul was there for 2 years, and he was set free. After 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together, as was often his strategy. We saw this in the other missionary journeys. And he said, "Men and brethren, I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." He didn't tell them what his journey was like. That wasn't important. What was important is that he had come, and he wanted to meet with the Jews. That was his pattern. "And they examined me," he said, "back in Caesarea, and they let me go. But," he said, "I had to go and appeal to Caesar. And I wanted to speak to you because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain." So Paul would have been tied up with a chain with a soldier that would have kept him, secure. And they had an interesting response. They said, "Well, we haven't heard anything about you. You're news to us." They had no idea of what had happened. "And we want to talk to you about this whole thing about Christianity, these people that are of the way." And they said, "We know it's spoken against everywhere." It was spoken against everywhere. And yet when the gospel was preached, it transformed people's lives. Now, Paul revealed to them the truth about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. It says from morning until evening. He had a really long Bible study with them that day. And some believed, and some said no. And Paul said, the Holy Spirit spoke about this in Isaiah chapter 6. And these are the words. He said, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive or understand. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes have closed. That they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, that they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And that's why Paul was there. He said, because the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Paul was in his own house now, and he looked like he was getting older. This is AD possibly 62. And he lived in this house for these 2 years. He received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. While he was there, what did he do? He shared the gospel with people, but he also wrote letters. And he wrote four prison epistles from Rome. We have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He received a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus and returned him as a believer and a brother in Christ to his owner. Timothy was with him. Luke was with him. Epaphroditus brought him a gift from the Philippian church. And we see these in these epistles, how there was this communication. Tychicus was the mailman. It's a long mail route that he had, but he went and did it. And it was possible that he even went to Spain after this. And then later he wrote 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Titus. Paul preaches the kingdom of God in Rome, and that's a story that has no end because it ends so abruptly in a way, and the reason is that we're part of the story, right? We're continuing what happened in 62 AD in Rome because we are also doing the same thing that Paul was doing, and that is sharing with anyone the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The history of the early church was full of some amazing events, and this was one of the most unusual ones, this trip to Rome and the shipwreck and all the things that happened with angels appearing and venomous snakes. And, you know, I think the summation could be, no matter who or what may stand in the way, it is well with my soul. It's the heartbeat of every one of us that follow the Lord to say it is well with my soul. We don't know what tomorrow will give us, but with Christ in our life, we can keep sailing on. In the new year, let's plan to expand the kingdom of God. Let's make that our goal. And how do we do that? One person at a time, one conversation at a time, one prayer at a time, one step at a time, but all with Christ with us and Christ for us. There's a song that says, with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing on. And so that's what we're going to be doing in 2026. We're going to sail on until we join our brothers and sisters in glory. And we're going to be singing about the glory of Christ now as Christine and the team comes up, and I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this message of the life of Paul, concluding this great series of Luke as he has given us this very detailed story of a ship traveling all the way to Rome and with pit stops and getting off and on other boats to get there. And yet the purpose of it was to bring the gospel to the very center of civilization. The greatest strength of humanity on that day was seated right there. And here was Paul witnessing for Christ. And we think of how he could do that with your help and how we can do it too, Lord. Enable us to have that same desire, like the Apostle Paul, to open up the heart of God to a needy world, especially here in our hometown. We give you thanks as we rejoice together as this year comes to an end. Help us to go forward in faith and to simply trust you for all that's to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.